Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As always, to our friends, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We are truly grateful with your presence. If you have not yet done so, we humbly invite you and we kindly encourage you to fill out one of those visitor cards in front of you behind those pews. If you so wish, we would love to keep in contact with you. And if you have any questions about your salvation, you have any questions about the Bible or about anything that you've observed in our worship assembly, please do not go home with them. We would love to engage in that biblical conversation with you. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk, chapter 2. And for the time being, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Bible reads, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our precious and heavenly Father, we call upon thy sacred name as we humbly bow in thy presence. Father, we praise thee, we glorify thee, for truly thou art glorious. And for Father, there is no other being who deserves such worship as you do. Father, as we now come to the hour of worship where we sit at thy feet to listen to thy word through the lips of this thy servant, allow me, Father, to speak as thy prophet, allow me to speak as thy servant, and that what I share, Father, I have received from thy word, and that, Father, I may do so by rightly dividing thy word of truth, so that I too, Father, may not find myself disqualified. Father, for those of our friends who are with us this morning, we thank you for them. We ask, Lord, that you put in them a listening ear and a diligent heart, Father, that they may search thy scriptures to confirm, Father, if indeed thy word is being taught as thou have given it. And Lord, that they, Father, as they continue to grow in the knowledge and understanding of thy holy word, may one day find the boldness and the meekness, Lord, to transform that knowledge and understanding into spiritual wisdom. And that they, Father, then may be obedient children of thine as we strive to be. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have fallen or crumbled before temptation. Please continue to help us, Father, to guide us with thy word, so that everything we do in word or in deed may always be done so, Father, in accordance to thy will. Father, it is in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. For the past several weeks, we have been studying about authority. We've been establishing that the authority comes from God. That everything beneath him that has been created by him is delegated authority. But not only have we been establishing and seeing without a doubt that God is the one who is in control, but we've seen how our God wields that power. And we've also seen, of course, last Sunday morning, what the consequences of a kingdom, a nation, or a family, or a person, per se, will be that he who does not have that authority, he who does not hold that word as the rule of their life. But you see, brethren, when we begin to establish that God's word, that God's inspired word is that authority that we have to follow, that it is the authority that we must rule our lives by, we must understand, brethren, then how to avoid being incredulous when it comes to this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, there is a warning found for all of those saints who were already beginning to lose faith in Christianity. We read in Hebrews 3:12, beware lest they be in you a heart of unbelief. When we begin to speak about incredulity, we're talking about unbelief. We're talking about not that we cannot understand. We're talking not about we do not learn or do not know, but we're talking about that even though we know, we still reject. That even though we see and understand, we refuse to accept. We take the same mentality of the Pharisees. Now in Luke chapter 7, as I get a little ahead of myself and help you with your homework, we see that the Bible reads of them there in Luke chapter 7 that the scribes and the Pharisees refused to obey the baptism of John. They rejected it even though they knew that what John was teaching was indeed in accordance to God's will. They were incredulous. They were unbelieving. And therefore, by doing so, they were defiant and they were disobedient to God's commandments. We mentioned about Nadab and Abihu as a way of paralleling it with Ananias and Sapphira. And we exemplified them and we saw that in them indeed was a heart of unbelief. In both of these cases, as it relates to worship, we see that they did not allow God's commandments to be fulfilled. Putting words in our God's mouth. Putting thoughts on our God's mind as if they were powerful enough to do so. By making a foolish assumption that believed, well, God will accept whatever we give Him. The same is true, brethren, when we see every single example of disobedience, every single example of rejection of God's authoritative word. And here in Habakkuk chapter 2, brethren, we see the consequences and we see the seeds of incredulity. We see how that heart begins to come to fruition. And thus this morning, in an effort to understand why we must beware that we do not find ourselves in rejection of God's Word. That we do not find ourselves on that path that leads to denying God His glory. Let us take the time that has been allotted to us to see in chapter 2 and to be able to see and take from the five woes that are found in this chapter. But before we can begin to develop into those five woes, those five seeds, if you will, that lead to a hardened heart, those five seeds that lead to a disobedient heart that denies God His glory, notice verse 4, which sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. As a very quick and brief recap of the book, remember that in chapter 1, Habakkuk is praying unto God. Habakkuk is asking God questions, wanting to understand why was violence so? Why was violence being allowed upon His chosen people? Habakkuk wanted to understand why God was going to use the heathen king from Nebuchadnezzar, in the form of Nebuchadnezzar, to punish His holy chosen nation. And therefore the prophet took it upon himself to come before the presence of God and to ask these questions, not disrespectfully and not in a way of defiance, but rather asking humbly to understand what was going on. And thus in chapter 2, God, we see that He begins to answer the prophet's question. But point to verse 1 and tie it in with verse 4. Notice how in verse 1, Habakkuk had faith. Habakkuk knew, he was convinced that God was hearing his questions, but even more so, Habakkuk knew that God would answer him, but not only answer him, He would also correct him. Notice how in chapter 1 it says, I will stand my watch. Chapter 2, verse 1, excuse me. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Compare that now to verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. You see, Habakkuk asked these questions not because he was questioning God's authority, but rather he was wanting to understand God's authority and he was turning to it so that it could correct his own questions about himself. Whereas in verse 4, we see that it begins to set the stage by describing Babylon, by describing those idol worshippers. We'll get to that. And it begins by saying there that the proud, his soul is not upright in him. He does not stand before the Lord. In fact, does not stand at all. The imagery that we can use from our modern times to understand is that this is similar to when a judge enters into the courtroom, the bailiff says, "All rise," and someone who has a vendetta or has a disrespect toward the judge decides to remain sitting in his presence. Decides not to pay that respect to the honorable judge. Here, Habakkuk shows us the compare and contrast. Because in chapter 2, verse 4b, it says, "But the just shall live by faith." Now, this expression is found many times in the Old Testament. In fact, we see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, we see that there, this phrase, this expression is used by the Apostle Paul. And when he uses this expression, he uses this to say that those who live by faith will be a manifestation, they will be an illustration or a display of God's righteousness. So it's amazing to see that what we're about to read is the woes that we're going to see are those who are being described as proud, as men who have not been justified by God, but rather men and women who will then have to bow before God as conquered by Him. And hence why we want to be careful that we do not fall or follow this trend that we're about to read, beginning at verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and he heaps up for himself all people. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, "Woe to him who increases what is not his"? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Notice the first woe that we find in verse 5 and in verse 6. The very first seed of an incredulous heart. The very first seed that begins to harden a man's heart is that spirit of selfishness. It is that spirit of insatiable selfishness. Notice how in verse 5, this man's desire that cannot be satisfied is compared to Hades, because in the original manuscript, instead of hell, it should say Sheol, and it is compared also to death. And the idea is that when you think about this, both Hades and death, with the realms, of course, where all the dead spirits go to, after they've died, till this time, from the beginning of time until now, continues to receive millions upon millions in its inside its doors. And it is never satisfied. You see, death will never be fully satisfied. It's the reason why it'll be the last enemy that God destroys. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the comparison being made by the prophet, what God responds to the prophet in making this comparison shows a level of selfishness that indeed, when you look at history, it applied to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is known historically as the first king to have established one of the biggest empires before Rome. He conquered most of the known world of his time. And yet for Nebuchadnezzar, it was never enough. The amount of power that he had was never enough. He was never content. He was never satisfied. He always wanted more. But the problem isn't that he had a desire for more. The problem isn't that he wanted to grow, nor the problem wasn't that he wanted to make his kingdom bigger. But notice that the woe in verse 6 is the selfishness of his want. He wanted to take what others had. He wanted to take what had not been given to him. Those who do not respect God's word, and those who do not worship God in spirit and in truth, they are not making God the object of their worship, but rather they are here for selfish reasons. Those who come seeking their peace of conscience, those who come to feel like they've checked off a box and they have gone through their what they needed to do, they are not following God's commandment. Because God is not the object of their worship. They are not giving God the glory that is due, and they are not giving Him, as we studied this morning, what pleases Him. Like the first woe of Habakkuk chapter 2, we see that they begin to disrespect the word and the authority of God because God has stopped being the object of worship. It is no longer a selfless act of gratitude and love, but it is now a selfish act of convenience and comfort. I try to take, says verse 6, what is not mine. I'm trying to take away the glory that belongs to God. I'm trying to take away the day that belongs to God. I'm trying to take away the encouragement of good love and good works that belongs to my brethren. And I make it about myself. I take violently, says verse 7 through verse 8, because I am stealing from God's glory and I am stealing from the edification of my brethren. Therefore, we see how selfishness is the first seed of incredulity. Because I no longer respect, nor do I no longer fear God. Because I'm telling myself that I'm following His will, like Nadab and Abihu did. I'm telling myself that I can deceive and mock God, like Ananias and Sapphira did. But in both cases, the motivating factor was selfishness. If you read carefully Leviticus chapter 10, where you'll find the story of Nadab and Abihu, you see elements there and you find enough evidence to see that there was laziness behind their decision. That there was an aspect of negligence that we find there. And instead of going and preparing and looking for the fire that God had approved, it became easier to simply offer fire, because after all, fire is fire. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, it became easy because the amount that they saw they were able to receive was greater than what they expected. Well, God's never going to know. We'll give the amount that we agreed upon and we'll keep the rest for ourselves. Selfishness. Selfishness leads to the folly of thinking that God can be mocked. Selfishness leads to the folly of believing that we can give God what is lame, what is blind, and what is sick, and that He will accept it. Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. I love how the prophet Malachi asks the question, go and give your governors, go and give your kings and your princes, and see if they would accept this from you. And then in Isaiah chapter 1, God asks that question with such pain. If I am a father, where is my honor? Well, we come now to chapter 2, verse 9, the second woe found as we tried to get through all five of them this morning. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. A covetous heart. In Colossians chapter 3, we see that covetousness is idolatry, says Scripture. And it makes sense, because covetousness is self-serving. It is self-seeking. When we begin to complain about God's commandments being too grievous, When we begin to say that God's commandments are too outdated and antiquated. When we begin to lose respect for the authority of God, and once more we've already established selfishness, notice how selfishness leads to a covetous heart. A heart that is no longer content with God's doing. A heart that no longer trusts that God is our helper and that God is our provider. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness after they had left Egypt and were saved and free, we see that they were hungry, therefore they claimed and murmured against God, saying, "Did we not have fish and vegetables out in Egypt?" So God gave them manna. But that bread from heaven wasn't enough. After some time, they didn't want bread anymore. They wanted more. By this point, God had already given them bread from heaven. God had already given them water from the rock, which Moses had struck the first time. When God had told him to strike it, by the way. But yet it wasn't enough. They coveted more. It wasn't just about filling their bellies anymore. It wasn't just about being kept nutritious with the food they had. But we read in the Bible that they now wanted meat. And they begin to savor the fish from Egypt. And they begin to savor whatever type of flesh they would eat out in Egypt. And therefore God sends them Cornish hen. But in doing so, He also oversatisfied them. You know, I'm going to make a very small parenthesis here. Be careful what you pray for. God will give it to you. But if He hasn't given it to you on the first, second, fourth prayer, there's a reason for that. But if we insist, and if we complain, and if we covet, and we continue to insist and resist God's will, we continue to resist God's response. Okay, I was trying to prevent you this. Here you go. God will respond. But you know what will happen then when things don't go our way? The same thing that happened with the children of Israel. We'll complain then because God gave us what we asked for. Brethren, notice it in verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. A seed of incredulity is that we begin to crave and we begin to be discontent with what God has given us. We become discontent with His Word. We become discontent with the assembling of His saints. We become discontent with what He has left perfect. And because of this, we begin to add and take away from it. We begin to adjust. We begin to transform it to more of our liking. Because worship once again, my obedience to God once again, stops being about God's will and pleasing Him. And it becomes about my desires and having pleasure myself. Selfishness, covetousness, which is self-seeking, are two of the five. Notice now verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We throw tantrums. We become wrathful. We become violent because now it is not simply about being selfish. Now it is not simply about being covetous. But now, if I cannot have it, I will take it for myself. I began to create a spirit of contention within me, and I began to do things in ways where I am taking by force what I want. I stand defiantly against God's word, and therefore now, not only do I disobey, but I openly go against his word. I openly go and question his authority, as Absalom did in front of the palace of King David. I began to speak violence against God's word, as we studied last week, as King Jehoiakim did. I tear the scroll with my pen. I tear the scroll with my dagger, and I throw it into the fire, because I want to silence God's voice, because God will not let me have what I want. Like King Ahab said of the prophet, many times our mentality and our attitude is the same. And we point to God an accusatory finger and we say, are you not the troubler of Israel? Aren't you, God, the source of my woe? Aren't you and your commandments the source of my displeasure and my unhappiness? If you were only to allow me to be able to have as many wives as I wanted without any responsibility, I would not be having the problems that I have right now. If you only let me love whatever gender that I want to love, I wouldn't be having the problems that I'm having now. How evil are you, God, for being righteous and giving me commandments that are trying to protect me? How dare you want to protect me? We speak out against authority. And we do so foolishly. Because we have no ground to stand on. Because God's commandments are righteous and true. So the only thing I have left is to throw a temper tantrum with deceitfulness and folly. Notice verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you and plunder the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. You see, the violence is demonstrated by the deceit. I began by being selfish. Then that selfishness leads me to being covetous, which is self-seeking and self-satisfying. From there, I then become violent, wrathful, and I speak out against God and all that belongs to God and everything that brings glory to God. But I don't keep it to myself. I begin, verse 15, to now contaminate those around me. I seek to, metaphorically speaking, in our sermon this morning, to intoxicate those with my false teachings and my false doctrines. With my charm, I begin to seduce and entice. I am one of those who gives snake oil to those who have itching ears. Those that I know will not suffer sound doctrine, so I will tell them what they want to hear. I will tickle the ear so that they will fall in love with me. So that they then will follow me. And it's shown there in Proverbs 9 of the deceitful woman, of the woman of harlotry. I will then, through my false teachings, reduce them to a crumb of bread. Notice in verse 15 through 17 how a dishonest and deceitful heart begins to materialize from selfishness, covetousness, and wrath, misplaced wrath. Because I'm making it about me. The reason I stand against God's authority, the reason I stand against His worship, the reason I feel that I can lend God a hand to make it better is because I'm making it about me. And not only do I make it about me, I begin to seek those who agree with me. So that after I've convinced them that they agree with me, those who don't, I can say, look, so-and-so agrees with me. Well, you convinced him. Of course he's going to agree with you. Dishonesty, brethren, deceitfulness. Observe how they come hand in hand with violence, covetousness, and selfishness. But you know what I love about this chapter? That the final woe encapsulates everything. The final woe shows the product of these seeds. The final woe shows when these seeds have sprouted. And when they show through their grain that they are tares and not wheat. Remember what we said about Colossians as we read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. Here is verse 20, the object of our lesson this morning. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The fruit of those seeds of incredulity are shown in our idolatry. We said, and we quoted in Colossians chapter 3, that covetousness is idolatry. In fact, selfishness, covetousness, the temper tantrum, the enticing and seducing those who are to our side, are we not, or do we not become our own idol? Is not our ego the one that sits on the heart that belongs to God? When we read Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, this, brethren, we should write in our Bibles, and we should tie it clearly with Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through verse 24. Because here we see the objective of those who reject God's word. Here we see the objective of those who go against God. They are seeking to glory themselves. And they are seeking to be praised by men. But their ultimate goal is to take and to steal from God what belongs rightfully to Him. Even though they knew God, says the Roman writer, they did not give Him glory. That's the very definition of being incredulous. Even though we know God deserves our very best, when we do not give Him our very best, that means that we are being incredulous. We are being defiant. We are standing our ground against God when we have no reason to stand our ground against Him. When we resist His will and when we resist His commandments, because we are not satisfied because they are not to our liking. It is to our will, not the Lord's. And therefore notice the woe in verse 19. This woe has to do with simple-mindedness. It has to do with foolish thinking. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, both of them verse 1. The foolish say, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And observe how this in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 18 through 20, is the end result of an unbelieving heart. They resulted to idolatry. Now, you may be wondering and saying, well, wait a minute, this was in response to what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. This was the prophet's queries in regards to what Babylon was doing. How does this apply? Well, we mentioned it in our Bible study. Nebuchadnezzar forgot what God had done for him. Nebuchadnezzar forgot that it was because of God's choice to give him that empire that he had it. Nebuchadnezzar forgot that God didn't have to give him a warning, that if he did not acknowledge that God was the reason he was there, he would be humbled and made to eat grass like the beasts of the field. Nebuchadnezzar forgot to give honor and glory to God. Nebuchadnezzar forgot to bow before the King of Kings. He did not stand silence before the Holy God. He did not stand silence in the Holy Temple of God, but rather he was trying to lead a coup against God. In chapter 3, when he built that huge image of gold, when he built that image and tried to force those three Jewish servants of God to bow before them, when he tried to intimidate them by telling them that unless they bowed before his image, they would be punished with the fire of the furnace. God humbled him then. God humbled him then. But Nebuchadnezzar quickly forgot how he was humbled by God, because he still did not give God glory. He still did not recognize that it was he who's in power and that it was he who placed him on the throne. But Brother Hovind, that's in the Old Testament. Do we have an example in the New? Well, in Acts chapter 12, we have a man by the name of Herod. A man who heard the people cry out loud, voice of God and not of men. Voice of the gods and not of men. You know, when I hear and I read that, I can imagine Herod just sitting there very pompously, very arrogantly, acting like if he's, you know, humbled. And, oh, you don't have to say that. But you know what he never said? No, glory belongs to God. I am simply a man. No, instead Herod allowed it to happen. The Bible says that he was struck by an angel and he died eaten by worms. And the inspired Luke specifies why God struck him in such a way. Because he did not give glory to God. Nebuchadnezzar was made to eat the grass of the field like an animal because he did not give glory to God. Herod was struck because he did not give glory to God. What will happen to us if our object of worship is ourselves and not give glory to God? We can tell ourselves that we're doing it for Him, and we're to tell ourselves that we're here to honor Him. But if we're doing everything but what He commanded, we're not here for Him. We're here for ourselves. And to us, Habakkuk says, "The Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him." Shut your mouth, Obed. Compared to the living God, you are dead. If you are in sin and transgression, you are dead. You have no voice. Like those idols, you are dumb and you are mute. You have no standing before the upright and living God, to whom alone belongs all honor and glory and praise. Selfishness, covetousness, unmerited wrath, dishonesty and deceitfulness, and finally, foolishness, a futile mind. These are the seeds of an incredulous heart, of an unbelieving heart. But notice the antidote to these: hearing the Word of God, from which faith comes. Believing in the Word of God, from which came faith. allowing the Word of God to change my heart from being disobedient to being obedient, confessing that God is indeed God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and has the power to wash away my sins. Obeying and submitting to the will of God and making Him my King and not myself. This one leads to a life of unfaithfulness. This one leads to a life of faithfulness. This one leads to death. This one leads to life. What will you choose this morning, friend? Will you choose life? Or will you remain in death? If you, brother or sister, have not been doing the will of God, if you have been selfish, if you have been speaking boldly and loudly against His will, if you've been like Absalom trying to steal the hearts of God's people, and if you think that you have God as the object of your worship, but are now realizing that it's been you whom you've been worshiping the whole time, but you want to make it right this morning, well, you still have time to bow before the Almighty and to give Him honor and glory by repenting of your sins. Godly sorrow, says 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, leads to salvation. The way it leads to salvation is through repentance. To you, the Bible declares, as well as to me, if I have not been faithful to God, that I am to repent, but I am also to turn away from my sinful ways. I have to change. I have to stop doing what I'm doing, but then I'm also supposed to restore and rebuild what my sin has damaged, what my sin has contaminated. And we are ready to help you, whether it be through our prayers or whether it be through our support, and in any way that we can help you be reconciled with God this morning. But do not find yourself like Nebuchadnezzar, having to be humbled by God, because our God indeed is a consuming fire. So if there's anyone this morning subject to God's call, His loving call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.